This church and most churches suffer more from the inactivity of one talent disciples than they do the 10 talent disciples or 5 talent disciples. You remember, it was the one talent disciple, our Lord said in his parable, that hid his talent. Now, when we think of Andrew, he's mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. And if you read the list of the disciples in all of the Gospels, his name comes forth. In other words, you had the inner circle. You had Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and then came Andrew. In other words, I think that has some significance. It was interesting, again, that he wasn't at the bedside of Jairus' daughter when she was raised from the dead. He wasn't on the Mount of Transfiguration that we studied this morning in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. That's recorded again in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew. He didn't have the privilege of the inner circle that heard Jesus sigh and pray in Gethsemane. He didn't. But we thank God that he was appointed an apostle. As we said in our class this morning, the disciples had to accept Jesus as the Messiah, and they would attend his presence if it was convenient. And then there was another class that accepted Jesus as the Messiah, that gave all of their time upon his presence and teaching. It was from this band that Jesus selected the apostles. Andrew was an apostle, and he gave the apostles, first of all, they were chosen because they were eyewitnesses. They had seen Jesus in the flesh. In the second place, they were personally selected by Jesus. In the third place, they were given plenary inspiration. Like the apostle Paul said, I received it not of men, neither was I taught it, but by revelation from God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof and correction, and instruction in righteousness. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the fourth point of apostleship was they were given power to perform miracles and to speak in tongues. There are no apostles now. There have been no apostles in Christianity since the original band died. They have gone to their reward. There's much confusion today about disciples trying to perform miracles and others who are disappointed that they cannot speak in tongues. If you can speak in tongues, I have no quarrel. But I want to say that God did not unilaterally give all of the believers power to speak in tongues. But he did the apostles. Now with that in mind, let us consider just three little points in the life of Andrew. First of all, we read that Andrew was the one who said to Peter, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. Andrew was first a disciple of John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then when he had found the Christ, we read, he first findeth his own brother, Andrew. Said, Andrew first findeth his own brother, Simon Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. Now, it's important. There's one of the Syriac versions that said, instead of first, it says in the morning. That always appealed to me because when I was saved at night, it was the next morning with whom I had been a roommate with my brother at home, and it was the next morning that I testified to my brother. My older brother, 2 years older. You've heard me tell the story. I was saved less than 12 hours. And he dropped a big, heavy clodhopper shoe that he was starting to put on when I told him I was saved last night. And by the time I said that much, he said, well, I'll be damned, he said. I said, you sure will if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior. I wasn't successful with him, but Andrew was successful. And this teaches us something. If we who are Christians in the membership of this church were able to win the lost in the membership of our families and our immediate relatives, this place would not hold the people that would be coming to Jesus Christ. They would not hold it. They would not. That's our first, you might say, our first line of responsibility. And I'm sure it is true of him when he had to approach this hard old fisherman, Peter. I'm sure it must have been a shocking thing when he brought him to Jesus. The sad thing is this. Many of the members of the church feel they've hired the preacher to win souls. That's his task. All they have to do, be present, support the work, and it's up to the preacher to win souls to Christ. I told this story one time, how that the first Baptist church that I was pastor of, my shortest pastorate was only 10 months. And when I called the deacons in to tell them that I was resigning and that I had accepted a call to a church that was in a town where my college was that I was attending, I recall one of my most faithful deacons, one who you could count on for morning, noon, and night. He said, "Do you mean to tell me your work is done here?" He said, "You've been here 10 months and you haven't baptized one single convert. And then you tell me your work is done." His name was Frank Tuttle. I could see him now. I could shut my eyes and outline the features of his face. I know where he lived. I said, "Frank, that is the truth." I said, "I was happy, however, that I could lead your neighbor, Mrs. So-and-so, to the Lord. She had a large family of children. Doctor told her when they discovered that she had what they called in those days quick consumption, that she had only about 6 weeks or 2 months to live. And I called, she accepted Christ and had a glowing testimony. Now I said, "Frank, she lived just across the street from you. But I thank God." I said, "There's also a town atheist that I've been dealing with." And I said, "He made a very feeble confession of faith when he was dying." I said, "His family that you know very well," I said, "were beside the bed." I named others and I said, "Now, Frank, since you've started this subject," I said, "you said my work isn't done here. I want to ask you if your work has begun here." I said, "How many souls have you won to Jesus Christ? You're a deacon in this church. How many souls have you won to Jesus Christ in the 10 months I've been here?" Well, his defense was getting angry. He lost his temper. And thus ended it. He was so angry he wouldn't attend my farewell. So I walked out in a plowed field where he was building a barn, granary, I believe it was. He was a carpenter by trade. And I walked out in a plowed field to tell him goodbye. And well, he came down off of the ladder and he stood on first one foot and then another and patted some of the plowed ground that I'd walked through with his foot and listened. And he said, "Well, I didn't think you'd come out to tell me goodbye." He said, "I didn't think you'd miss me as a farewell." I said, "Well, I missed you." I said, "We've gotten along very well." I said, "Now, Frank," I said, "I'm sincerely sorry that we've had this division and trouble, and I didn't say anything I can apologize for." I said, "It's your duty to win souls just as much as mine." "Well, I know that's true," he said. "I guess I'm a very stubborn man," he said. "Alma says so." Alma was his wife, and how well she knew. He could have backed out the door easier than to leave the house going forward. He was so stubborn. But anyway, I leave the lesson with you. It's as much your responsibility to win souls to Christ as it is mine. He first findeth his own brother and brought him to Jesus. The next instance in his life was where they had the instance of they needed some food, and the Lord, you remember, asked one of the disciples, "How are we going to feed this multitude, 5,000 people? And well, nobody knew, and Then Andrew said, there's a boy here that has a lunch, and he even knew what was in the boy's lunch. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now I ask you the question, how did Andrew the disciple know what was in the boy's lunch? I don't think it had been unwrapped, but I think he had been inside the boy, not the lunch. It's interesting to remember that 9/10 of the people that profess faith in Christ, according to the evangelical denominations, became Christians before they were 20 years of age. 9/10 of all the Christians. We've tested this in audiences many times in conferences and evangelistic meetings. 9/10 of the people who know Christ as their Savior were saved before they were 20. If they get to be 25, there's only 1 out of 5,000 that ever changes their mind. If they get to be 35, it's 25,000. If they get to be 45, 1 out of 80,000 people ever change their mind. And if they get to be 70, it means then that it's 1 out of 250,000 that ever become Christians. The rich opportunity is with the young. We had in the lesson also a reference this morning to that part of Matthew 17 where Jesus said, you remember, suffer the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And some people have used that to bring infants in for a baptism. There's no scripture reference there about infants. Jesus said, one of these little ones which believe in me. One of these little ones which believe in me. And when little ones believe in Jesus Christ, it's because usually they have a father and a mother that's told them about it. If not, some adopted fathers and some adopted mothers. Like, for example, in our Awana program. I was in the ministry in another state when child evangelism was started. The originator of it called upon me. He was staying in a hotel where I was ministering in Cedar Rapids. Child evangelism had a very auspicious beginning, but it was not local church oriented. There are many, many boys' towns, many camps. There are many programs for children. But the one the Lord has endorsed is the local church of the New Testament. He made the church the pillar and ground of the truth. And if you'd come down in the gymnasium to see the Awana program working and see those who've responded to work with children, they get inside the children. They learn the aims and ambitions and desires of the children and lead many of them to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story. We recently had a child that went to our camp, accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. This is one of the saddest stories that I've heard in the last year. This boy came home with a glowing testimony about Jesus Christ, that he was saved. He'd taken Jesus as his Savior. And do you know that father said he'll never attend another service in that church. He'll never go to that camp again. He said, it's taken me a month to reprogram my child. What do you think of that? I want you to know there are people in this world that are working for the devil. They're working to damn souls. They're working against us. And if somebody doesn't get in the fray with us and help win these to Jesus Christ, they'll never make it. But imagine someone whose child with an adopted father and an adopted mother. Imagine such a one who had to reprogram his own son when he came home from the camp because he'd accepted Christ as his Savior. Well, your first reaction is you'd like to reprogram that father, you know, in a rough way. We all have the old nature yet. And that's the first thing that hit me. I'd like to meet him somewhere in a dark alley. But then grace came on the throne, and I thought I was ready to cry. Now imagine that boy in a camp where they had the singing that we've been charmed by this morning, where they had the gospel preached and personal salvation made plain, and gets home and has a father that's angry, you'll never go there again. And it took him a month to reprogram his child. That is the saddest story that I've heard this year. But it doesn't keep us from working. It doesn't keep us from working. Now, the third instance in the life of this man, would you remember where the Greeks came and they said to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus." I want you to notice that Jesus, the Messiah, was the keynote of all these experiences. And the only way that comes to you is the way it came to the woman at the well. First of all, Jesus got her attention. You remember, she said, "How is it thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" He got her attention. We have to get people's attention before we're ever going to win them to Christ. And then after that, he said, "I would have given you living water." In other words, he made her thirsty to know something about living water. Well, she said, "Where will you get it? You can't draw from this well. You don't have anything to draw with." And then she says, "Give me that water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." In other words, the first step in the life was to attract her attention. And the second step was to appeal to her heart. Like Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. And then she said, "Give me that water." But he didn't give it to her. He won't give it to you either until you have the next experience. She says, "Go call your husband." She says, "I have no husband." "In that saidest thou truly, thou hast five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." She said, "I perceive that thou art a prophet. Thou art a prophet." That wouldn't have saved her. First it was "Sir," then "a prophet." And finally she said, "I know Messiah cometh." He said, "I that speak unto thee am he." The Lord sometime will, we trust, if you're here and unsaved or if you're listening by radio, sometime he'll get your attention. And it isn't easy. There are so many wicked ways that people are using to get people's attention. In the second place, to make them thirsty. I recall one time out in the heat of Kansas, we were buying orange juice. And it was really a bargain, because alongside the orange juice was a big bowl of peanuts and said "for free" on the peanuts. And in buying the second glass of orange juice, I looked again at the peanuts that were disappearing very rapidly, and I figured there was some method in their salesmanship. They knew that the salted peanuts would make us thirsty for more orange juice. And the Lord will have ways and means to make you thirsty for the water of life, as he did this woman. But then, after that, she had to have a consciousness of sin. And then she was ready to hear him say, "I that speak unto thee am he." And that means in that moment, we read, she left her water pot and went her way into the city and told them in all things whatsoever she had heard. In other words, she had to give out her testimony or give it up. You will too. Hear the Lord of harvest sweetly calling. Who will go and work for me today? Who will bring to me the lost and dying? Who will point them to the narrow way? Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord, and I will answer, Lord, send me. Heavenly Father, breathe upon us in these closing moments. Grant our Father that the message of the songs that have winged their ways into our hearts and the message of the spoken word may abide upon us and settle upon our hearts and minds with conviction until we too, our Father, have been moved out into that place of service. Hear our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.